go back to Hosea 14. My text will be the same as it was for my last message to you in the old year. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. Now here is God's promise of grace. These are not my words, these are God's words. These are not things that I have studied out and decided that in the light of certain logical consequences, these things must be so. This is God's word of grace to every sinner who comes to Him, trusting His Son. This is what God promises to every sinner who calls on Him in true repentance. This is what God promises. God Himself declares this to every sinner. Bobby S., does that mean you and Don Fortin too? This is God's promise to every sinner who believes on His Son. Are you ready? Are you listening? I will. Not I might. Not maybe I might. Not you can hope I might. I will heal their backsliding. You see, the apostasy of our souls from God is a plague and a disease in the heart that has brought us spiritual death and will bring us eternal death, except God do what we can't do, and He will. I will heal their backsliding. One of the most amazing things I ever heard a preacher say in my life, I heard Brother Tim James say one time, Scripture says He bare our sicknesses. Here He says, I will heal their backsliding. Brother James said, God Almighty, in Jesus Christ, is so gracious and compassionate and tender a Father that He looks upon the horrid sin of His people as sicknesses to be pitied, not offenses to be blamed. And He says, I'll heal my children. Come on, babies. Daddy will take care of you. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Freely. I will love them. Now, God's love for us doesn't begin when we come to Him. His love for us doesn't begin when we experience His pardoning grace. His love for us doesn't start in time. He says, I'll love them freely. He loved us with an everlasting love before the world began without any cause in us. He loved us freely. But He's talking here now about the manifestation of His love. So that when Mark Henson comes to know God loves him, he comes to know that God loves him freely. If ever you come to Him, you will come to Him understanding that if ever you are the recipient of His bounteous love, it'll be because of Him and not you. I'll love them freely. How come? For mine anger is turned away from them. My anger is turned away from the one who comes, but my anger is turned away from Him who died in their stead. My anger is turned away from Him in whom they are represented. In my darling Son, I consume my wrath upon Him, and now there's no anger left in me. And then in verses 5 and 6, the Lord tells us exactly how it is that He will heal the apostasy of His people by His grace. And then in verses 7 and 8, God calls our attention to a specific people. A people who are the objects of His grace. A specific people whom He has loved with an everlasting love. A people who demonstrate the infinite freeness of His love. In these two verses, 7 and 8, our great gracious God declares that the salvation of sinners is a matter of absolute certainty. I wish you could get hold of this. God will save somebody. He will save somebody. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. We preach the gospel not with the faint desire that maybe our word may prosper and God may be pleased somehow if conditions are just right to accomplish what he wants to and save somebody. Oh no, no, no. We preach the gospel with this blessed assurance. There is a people in this world loved of God from everlasting, redeemed by the blood of his Son, who shall be called by his Spirit because he chose them from before the foundation of the world, and they shall assuredly be saved. Look what he said, verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow, you see it, shall return. They shall revive. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say. He names them. Ephraim. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Now understand what those two verses mean. There is a people, a great multitude which no man can number, who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, and they shall be saved. We didn't come to dwell under his shadow when we first knew it. But we were under the shadow of his wing from everlasting. He took us under his wing in covenant mercy. He chose us to be his own. This verse is talking about God's elect, both those who are saved and those who are yet to be saved. And he says, they dwell under my shadow. They shall return. No question about it. Oh yes. Though they are scattered to the four corners of the earth, they shall return. And though they are a people prone to wander, even after they come, they shall return. Oh yes, we fall. But we won't fall away because he won't let us. Oh yes, we err. Fall 7 times in a day, 70 times in a day. But he sees to it that his own return. He says, I won't give you up. I won't let you go. They shall revive. I'll call them from death to life. I will revive their souls. They shall grow like a vine. Tell you what, if you want to see something that's discouraging, plant you a grapevine and watch it grow. You can watch it, watch it, watch it. I'm not talking about watch it every day. I'm talking about go and watch it year after year and wonder if it's ever going to grow. Just plant you one. Grow slowly, but grows. And God's vine planted in God's vineyard grows. Grows by his grace. And the scent thereof shall be like the wine of Lebanon. This vine shall possess all the beauty of Christ the Lord, a sweet savor of Christ before God. So that God Almighty smells the fragrance of his Son, myrrh, aloe, and cassia, and he says, these are mine. He accepts us in his Son. Now understand the scriptures. Like Ephraim, God's elect are a people full of iniquity. Full of iniquity. That's all that's in us by nature. We are just like all other men, children of wrath, deserving God's wrath. Deserving to be abandoned forever in hell. But they are his people. And they shall be saved by his grace. Ephraim was full of sin. Turn back to chapter 11. Let me show you something. Ephraim was idolatrous. Ephraim was joined to his idol so thoroughly that he would not let them go. So obstinately joined to his idols that the Lord God told his prophet in chapter 4, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Ephraim was dead, but Ephraim was still God's. And I want you to see what it says concerning him. Verse 8. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I give thee up, O Larry Chris? How shall I give thee up, O Merle Park? Listen now. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I won't do it. Not only I won't do it. I won't do it. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I won't do it. For I'm God and not man. Aren't you glad? If I were a man, you'd be a gold Jesse. If I were a man and my sons treated me as you treated me, I'd kill you in a minute. If I were a man, there'd be no hope for you. If I were a man, my love for you could be quenched. If I were a man, my love for you could be brought to nothing. If I were a man, my love could be turned to utter hatred. But I'm not a man. I won't give you up. I won't give you up. Look in chapter 13, verse 4. God's still talking about the same people. Describes their iniquity, their sin, their transgression, their rebellion, their full desert of his wrath. And he says in verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. This is what he's saying, Bob. I bought you. You're mine. I redeemed you. You're mine. And thou shalt know no God but me. I won't let you. Idolatry's in your heart. You worship your own hands. But I won't let you know another God. For there's no Savior beside me. Verse 9. O Israel, O chosen sons of Jacob, O covenant people, O you who are the objects of my love, thou hast destroyed thyself. My God, it's so. But in me is thine help. Read up, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them. I will deliver them from death. Oh, death. Death. Well, what kind of death is he talking about? Every kind there is. Oh, death. I will be thy plague. Oh, grave. I will be thy destruction. And look at this. Repentance shall be healed from my eyes. But that's the only time the word repentance is used in the Old Testament. The only time it's used. And God says it ain't in me. I swore I will save Ephraim, and I'm not going to change my mind. Repentance is not in me. I'm not a man. All right, look in chapter 14, verse 8 again. Here's what God says about chosen Ephraim. Ephraim shall say, well, what if Ephraim doesn't decide to come to the Lord? God can fix that. But what if Ephraim's joined to his idols? What if he doesn't exercise his will? God can fix that. But what if Ephraim doesn't choose to come to the Savior? God can fix that. Ephraim's his. We're talking about God Almighty and puny, insignificant, nothing man. And when God Almighty sticks his finger in your heart, he controls your will and makes his people willing in the day of his power. And therefore he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? These works of my hands, these gods that I have made, these gods I have conjured up, these gods in whom I have taken refuge, these deceivers of my souls by whom I have deceived myself. What have I to do anymore with helpless, meaningless, insignificant, contemptible idols? God says, I've heard him. I've observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. What does he say? Ephraim is mine. And I've heard him. I always did. I've heard everything he thought and said. I've heard him all his days. I've heard him. Particularly, he's talking about exactly what described in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I've heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. I've heard Ephraim repenting of his sins. I've heard Ephraim crying out to me, oh, receive us graciously. Listen to what he says. This is talking about Ephraim now, Jeremiah 31:18. You can look at it later. Listen. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. That's what repentance is. It is a man bemoaning himself. Oh, my God, I have seen you, and now I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. I have heard Ephraim saying this, Lord God, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. I've heard him. I've observed him. When I read those words, I couldn't help but to think of another passage in Luke 15. The prodigal was coming home, and the scripture says, while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Observed him, had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck, kissed him. The only time in this book God Almighty has ever pictures getting in a hurry is running to meet a sinner, coming to him for mercy, to bestow his mercy. I observed him. He says, I am a green fir tree. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in a dense, thick pine forest or not, mountainous area. Some of you fellows who hunt probably have. You get out in an area where thick evergreens are just everywhere. Their branches hang so low to the ground that anybody standing on the ground can get hold of it. And the leaves are so thick, so dense, those pine needles, they're so dense, so thick. If you stand under in a driving rainstorm, you can stand there and not get a drop of water on you. Hard to imagine it. That's what Christ is to his people. I'm so low to the ground, the meek can get hold of me. And sinners can take refuge under my shadow and there find safety from the storm of God's wrath. And it seems strange, the analogy it makes. Because fir trees don't bear fruit. the fir tree being the nearest thing I can think of representative to it in our culture and our climate is the pine. They don't bear any fruit. Nothing you eat. But God says, from me is thy fruit found. The Lord Jesus Christ, that tree of life, from whom the fruit of his grace is given, and from whom sinners get the fruit of his grace. What he's saying is this. Grace is God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. Repentance is God's gift. Faith is God's gift. If you give it, God's got to give it. And you got to get it from him. If you ever call on his name, it'll be because he called on you. If you ever come to him, it'll be because he came to you. If you ever believe on him, it'll be because he wrought faith in you. Because he gave you life. From me is thy fruit found. So as the Lord God describes his salvation, this is what he says. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And since salvation is God's work, since faith is God's gift, since repentance is what God performs in a man, there's absolutely no question Ephraim shall be saved. Now look at verse 9. Here's God's method of grace. God saves whom he will. He saves the most obstinate, undeserving, apostate rebels to be found among fallen men. And he saves them in such a way that their salvation glorifies nobody but him. And this is the conclusion of the matter. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Oh, when God teaches you by his grace. Baba, he made you one of the wisest men ever walk on this earth. Understand the mystery of God. The smartest fellas, most educated fellas, most refined fellas, most cultured fellas, most well-trained fellas walking topside of there can't figure it out. But the wise, they understand it. Why, sure, I understand how God saves them. I don't know how on earth you put a man in a little tube and send him to the moon, but I can tell you how God saves a sinner. And I hope I'd rather know this than the other. Prudent. Fellow who uses wisdom well, he shall know them. The fool will never. For the ways of the Lord are right. They're right. Now you listen to me. If God saves you, it's right. He won't save you except in a way that's right. That honors his law and honors his justice. And if God Almighty sends you to hell, it's right. He won't send anybody to hell who doesn't fully deserve it. The ways of the Lord are right. And the just, those who are justified by his grace, those who have been made just by Christ, they walk in them. Ron, we walk in his ways peaceably. Confident. This is our God. We believe him. Bow into his way. But the transgressor, the rebel, the unbeliever shall fall therein. He'll stumble over the stumbling stone and fall into hell. Now, let's go back to verse 4. I want to try to take one sentence out of this fourth verse and milk it for just a few minutes. The Lord God says, I will love them freely. Oh, how I love that word freely. Freely. Did you ever notice in the scriptures how that word is used with reference to God's saving operations of grace? The very first time it's used is back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, before Adam and Eve ever fell in the garden. The Lord God planted that pair in the garden, set them in the garden, And he seems to intimate to them in his very first word to them. I mean, his very first word to the original couple. His very first word to our original parents. His very first word seems to be a declaration. Now listen to me, Adam. Listen to me, Eve. Everything you get from me is free. Everything. This is what it says. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. I'm the one who made the tree. I'm the one who makes it bear fruit. I'm the one who put you here. And you eat it because I give it. That's all. And thus he describes for us the whole working of his grace. Our Lord tells his disciples as he sends them out, freely you've received, freely give. Oh. We have freely received all the bounty of God's grace. Freely give it out. We freely received our daily bread. Freely give it out. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. And I like this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the Lord Jesus says, I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. God's grace is free. God's salvation is free. God's love is free. We talk about grace, we call it free grace. How come? Because it's free. It's free. The Lord God says, I love them freely. This seems to be his answer to the prayer of the penitent sinner in verse 2. Receive us graciously. God says, I will. I love them freely. This love of God being free is without cause. It's without condition. It's without measure. It's without beginning. It's without end. It's free. It's free. You see, that which is free means there's nothing in us to motivate it. Nothing in us to merit it. Now hang on. Nothing in us to influence it. Nothing in us to destroy it. It's free. There's no love like that in this world. There just isn't. It ought to be, but there just isn't. There just isn't. I love that dear lady, but she couldn't destroy my love. Dearly as she loves me, I could destroy that love. No such thing as free love in this world. No, no. Men may brag about it, talk about it, make you think they got it, but you ain't. You ain't. John Gill puts it in these words. He said, God's love to poor needy sinners, as it flows from the free, sovereign will and pleasure of God in Christ, so it is as freely manifested and continues upon the same bottom and is displayed in a most liberal, profuse donation of the blessings of grace to them. This love is free in its origin and is liberal and bountiful in the effects of it and makes the objects of it a free, willing, bountiful people. I'll love them freely. Spurgeon said this. He said, this sentence is a body of divinity. He who understands its meaning is a theologian. He who can dive into its fullness is a true master in divinity. I'll love them freely. That's a condensation of the whole gospel which has been delivered to us in Jesus Christ. Everything hinges, I mean everything. I started to say everything in this text. Everything hinges on this one word, freely. The whole gospel stands or falls on this one word, freely. The whole revelation of God in its truth stands or falls on that one word, freely. I love them freely. God's love. God's love gushes out to sinners like a mighty river from the throne of grace, falling down on this earth freely. You see, there's just no other way God could love you. There's just no other way. There's just no other way. This spontaneous love, it's love that flows forth to those who neither deserve it, nor purchase it, nor seek it, nor even desire it. It's free. Free. I get a little upset. I try to be a gentleman. I was raised in a culture where men supposed to open the doors for ladies, help out older folks and so forth. Start to open the door. I've had it to happen. The lady looked at me, well, I wouldn't call her a lady. She looked at me and said, I didn't ask you to open that door. And I won't shove it in her nose. Because my love's not really free. I didn't ask you to love me. They want your love. Spit on your love. And God says, how shall I give you up? I love you freely. Freely. It's the only way God can love us. Because there's nothing in us to earn it. Nothing in us to motivate it. Nothing in us to cause it. Nothing in us to arouse it. Nothing in us to attack it. Everything to repair it. But nothing in us to cause God to love us. How can I speak of the freeness of God's love? There are no examples of it in history. No examples of it given among men. Can't be found. Even those pictures in the scriptures, designed and intended by God to be pictures of His love for us in Christ, will never adequately describe it. We see Adam's love for Eve. Like our blessed Savior, He plunged Himself into sin and death and the very wrath of God because He loved Eve. Hosea loved Gomer. Oh, how he loved Gomer. Like our Savior's love for us, He loved a woman who was a whore. And in love to other men. And Christ loved the people who forever go whoring after other gods, but loves them still. Boaz loved Ruth. Oh, he loved that woman. That Moabitess black woman. He looked on her and loved her and said, I'll make you mine. He spread his robes over her and said, I'll redeem you. I'll do everything you need. I'll do it all for you. And so Christ loved us. The Father's love to the prodigal. Oh, he saw him. He had compassion on him. And he ran. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And kissed him. And kissed him. And kissed him. James, the word means he just kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed. Kissed. Much love, freely given. All sin, fully forgiven. Reconciliation, absolute and free. He fell on his neck and kissed him, smothered him with kisses. And so the Lord God falls on our necks in mercy and grace and kisses us with his love. And continues to do so throughout the days of our sojourn here and will continue to do so throughout the ages of eternity. But if we would know anything of God's love, we must behold it in God Himself. go back in your mind to that time before time was and understand something of the freeness of God's love. Before ever the earth was made, before there was ever an angel in heaven, before God ever flung the stars in heaven or made the earth, the Lord God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And because he loved us in love, he predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he loved us, he said, I will be your God, you shall be my people. I will put away your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. I will cause you to be mine, and I will never turn away from you to do you good. I will love them freely. Look away yonder. In your mind's eye, go up to that dark, ugly hill, Golgotha, and behold the love of God displayed at Mount Calvary. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In this is manifest the love of God because he died for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, love incomprehensible. Behold that man hanging on that tree who is God Almighty. He hangs there. Dying for a people who wanted him dead. He bears the sins of a people who fully deserve his wrath because he loves them. He bears the wrath of God for a people who lived all their lives with hearts full of enmity against him. And he bears the wrath of God for them to the full satisfaction of God's justice. Because he says, I love them freely. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Because he loved us. Knowing full well, then, sir. He would get no love in return, except he created. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. Particularly, our text is talking about God's love and grace and mercy manifest to sinners in conversion. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 16. I'll wrap this up. The Lord God begins this chapter by describing his love for his people. He says, you were like an aborted, unwanted child, taken out of your mother's womb, cast out in the desert, in your own blood rotting, polluted. Nobody bathed you, nobody swaddled you, nobody cut your navel. There you were, rotting in your own blood. Nobody pitied you. And he says, verse 6, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy blood. Nobody wanted you. Treating you out there. But I wanted you. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I decked you, and I robed you with righteousness, and I called you to be beautiful with the beauty that I put on you. You forgot me. But I never forgot you. That's what the rest of the chapter is about. Now look at verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in those days, in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. That is, I'm going to save my people, but not because of you do. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. I will love them freely. Now let me tell you what this means. There's nothing in us that can ever attract God's love. Pretty as that newborn baby is, all bathed and full of life. Oh, everybody loves that newborn baby. I defy anybody to go out and pick one up that's been dead for a few days laying out in the field. Not going to happen. Nothing in us to attract God's love. And just as there's nothing in us that can ever attract God's love, you say, well, preacher, can he love me? Listen to me. Oh, but this will help you. This will help you. There's nothing in us that can ever prevent God's love. Nothing, Merle Hart, in any man that can keep God from loving him. Nothing. And there's nothing in us, nothing can be done by us that will destroy his love. It's free. Oh, preach, if you tell folks that, I'll give them a license to see it. Folks who think like that already got their license. But if free love is the love of God that constrains us to give ourselves to Him, I will love them freely. Oh, God, come now and make known your free love to sinners in Christ our Lord.